Sure, you know that when you suffer, it's because you're listening to your ego. However, what about the sweet pain of sacrifice or martyrdom? What about the arrogance and love of the spiritual ego? Well, tonight we're going to talk for 2 to 3 hours about this strange phenomenon wherein the ego slips on another skin to maintain itself. So we have a lot to talk about today. It's amazing how many ways the spiritual ego shows up when we are on our path of healing and awakening. And I started off with just listing out maybe 10, 15 things. And since I gave the list to Dove and Dove posted it on various groups, I have had an influx of different ways, and it's just been coming and coming and coming, and I'm sure there's many more ways than I've even listed, but 35 I have, 35 ways so far, in which the ego dons a robe and says, I got it. I got it. So this is going to be fun, and we have plenty of time to stretch out and listen or to jump in and talk, so get your microphones ready should one of these hit you where you are or where you've been. And this is all in the topic of the spiritual ego. So we're going to start by just having an opening prayer so we can all be on the same page. So let's close our eyes and take a deep breath. Holy Spirit, I am so grateful to be here right now, to be doing this talk on a topic that lists out many ways that I used to believe myself and seen people around me believe, and in the ways that we get stuck, and how without judgment, without condemnation, you let us in on the joke and you heal our minds and you laugh with us. And I am just so grateful. I'm so filled with gratitude right now. And I want to sit in the awareness of your presence, knowing that you are talking through me and to me. As I turn over the next 2 to 3 hours to you, to do with what you will for our highest good. So let's just sit and open to the awareness of the Holy Spirit. Talk to us and through us. Amen. Okay, so the topic is the spiritual ego, which is an oxymoron. But this is how this is going to be structured. I'm going to read one, and I'm going to say a couple of comments about it. And if you want to jump in on that one, kind of like a spiritual game, so to speak, if you feel guided or something to speak to that particular one, then raise your hand. And when we're done talking about that one, I'll take the microphone again and I'll say another one. So I'll read one, I'll discuss it a little, maybe read something from a course and then open it up. And then when we're done sharing, I'll take the microphone again, I'll read another one, and we'll get through this. And if at the end there's something that hasn't gotten mentioned, which I'm sure there will be, definitely raise your hand or type it on the board or something. And is this going to be pretty enlightening for us? If we don't laugh along the way, I don't know, because some of these are really funny. Number one, seeing others as your equals now, but believing in a past life that you were special. And if you want, you can look at Is Reincarnation So? Section 24 in the Manual for Teachers, page 60. I'll just share something about this. I'm not going to read anything, but definitely that section does speak to this. I remember once I did this past life regression, and the reason I did the past life regression, although it wasn't known to me then, but it is known to me now, is that I was looking for something to raise my self-esteem, to make myself feel better about myself than I felt. And so I was doing quote-unquote spiritual things, and I wanted to know, was I someone special in a previous life? You know, so I don't really know if I actually found out anything. I do realize that we go through different incarnations and have these different experiences, and that these are our classrooms. So whether or not you believe in reincarnation or not, the Course in Miracles is very clear to remain neutral about the subject. That if you do believe in reincarnation, then it's helpful. And if you don't believe in reincarnation, then it's not. But it's not anything that the Course in Miracles judges. But for me, I really was using it to look for myself being special. And I have since heard of people really saying, I really get that we're all equal now. But yet in the same breath, talk about how in a previous life they were so-and-so or such-and-such, you know, really making that important or more important than it needs to be. So I thought that that was a really cute one to start off with. I'm going to drop the mic, and Tom or anybody wants to raise their hand and just speak to this. And again, the topic is seeing others as your equals now, but believing in a past life that you were special.
I can't really say much about this as far as my experience. So I know, like, people like to play around with these past lives things, and I always say, you know, whatever it is that you may have done or been in your past lives, you're still here and now, and your lessons are here and now. You know, this whole karma thing? I don't know, I don't really do it, and I kind of want to stick to my own experience of how I've noticed how my ego tries to be spiritual, so I'll just comment on the ones then that I am familiar with.
Okay, so I'm looking on the board, and Will said that I did past life regression once, but all I saw there was terrible self-hatred, guilt. In the Ur text, when Jesus was talking to Helen, he said that we create bodies for souls to enter to improve their record. Now, we're holding on to any drama, any stories, anything that needs to heal. We'll do it in this incarnation. We'll carry it. You know, the ego is not born by having a body, that the ego actually is what makes the body. Number two, believing that you have spiritual powers that no one else could possess, and that it makes you more spiritual. In the manual for teachers, let me just find this real quick. It's on page 62 in the manual for teachers, and here it is. It says, the answer to this question is much like the preceding one. There are, of course, no unnatural powers, and it is obviously merely an appeal to magic to make up a power that does not exist. It is equally obvious, however, that each individual has many abilities of which he is unaware. As his awareness increases, he may well develop abilities that seem quite startling to him. Yet nothing he can do can compare even in the slightest with the glorious surprise of remembering who he is. Let all his learning and all his efforts be directed toward this one great final surprise, and he will not be content to be delayed by the little ones that may come to him on the way. And so I know that when I would know things I didn't know how I knew, or things would come into my mind to say to somebody else, I know at first I felt, wow, this is so cool, and I would even brag about it or even just feel a little funny about it. And it wasn't because it was special. It wasn't because I was more enlightened than someone else. What it was really was because it was something that I had forgotten, I wasn't aware of. And my mind was closed and it was more open. Before it was more blocked and now it was more of a clearer channel. And that was it. But it wasn't anything that anybody else couldn't have or do. And that's a lesson that I learned. But I had definitely a bout of the spiritual ego in the process. And in the end of this section, it says that any ability that anyone develops has the potentiality for good. To this, there is no exception. And the more unusual and unexpected the power, the greater its potential usefulness. Salvation has need of all abilities. For what the world would destroy, the Holy Spirit would restore. Quote-unquote psychic abilities have been used to call upon the devil, which merely means to strengthen the ego. Yet, here is also a great channel of hope and healing in the Holy Spirit's service. those who have developed psychic powers have simply let some of the limitations they laid upon their minds be lifted. It can be but further limitations they lay upon themselves if they utilize their increased freedom for greater imprisonment. The Holy Spirit needs these gifts, and those who offer them to Him and Him alone go with Christ's gratitude upon their hearts and His holy sight not far behind. So that's what's so interesting, is sometimes when we awaken and we allow the ego to interpret the experience, the spiritual ego says, oh, look how great you are. Look how awake you are. Look how amazing you are, you know. Oh. And meanwhile, busted, you just listened to the Holy Spirit, allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through you to your brother and to yourself so that you can heal and be healed and teach and learn, and then gave the credit to the ego and shut the door a little bit again, limited it again, imprisoned yourself a little again by the interpretation of it. So this is really huge, really comparing abilities or saying that, wow, I knew something. There's no judgment here. I've done it. But really, there are no unnatural powers. And that we are awakening by letting go of the belief and limitations on our mind and the blocks to the awareness of who we are. And in doing so, we have an open mind to what we don't remember. So it's just an undoing and a remembering and an opening up and allowing the Holy Spirit to talk to us and through us. And then it becomes so normal, so part of your experience that you just don't even question it. All right, I am going to drop the mic for Cam. Thank you.
I see this really clear of how this happens. And we were talking about limiting. When, you know, experiencing this vision, it's like, it's wonderful. When the ego gets hold of it, this is one of the things that definitely can happen. Say, elevating myself. Oh, I'm all that is, or whatever. But there's like an elevation, but at the same time, it's not like an elevation that's just the elevation of what vision gives in being elevated by God. What happens with the split or the limit that you were talking about is at the same time of thinking an elevated thought, of also decreasing or limiting by looking at a brother and saying, oh, he doesn't have it. Because when I look at a brother and think that he doesn't have it or he's missing it, what I'm actually saying is my mind is split. I see myself one way. I see my brother another way. And now I've limited my mind. I've split my mind. And basically, I don't know myself or my brother. Okay, I just thought I'd just share a clear example of that. Back over to you.
Thank you, Cam. You touched on some of the things I kind of wanted to talk about with this. This all kind of comes down to like the basic premise of ego wanting to be different from others, and even if it has to use your spiritual experiences and experiences of communication, if it has to use that to be different from your brothers, then believe me, it will. I've experienced it. When I did my 7 years of being spiritual, that's what it was. I was sort of secretly, subconsciously in a sense, adding spiritual to my list of egoic attributes. And I did like the idea of sort of having more power than others and all that stuff. But when I experienced the truth of who I am, the actual revelation of it and what made it really real for me is the idea that we are really all the same. And that to know myself as what I am, I must know my brothers as who they are. So it's not a matter for me anymore of should or shouldn't. You know, I shouldn't experience some temptation. It's really a matter of value. Like, the way I was taught was to decide what is valuable to me. And is it valuable to me to be different from my brothers in some way? And if I get to know who I am by acknowledging that we are all equal as souls, then that has value to me, and not being different from my brothers. And I've experienced it, and I tried it and it doesn't work and it makes me lose awareness of who I am and what my purpose is. When I go down that road of taking an experience that came from God and trying to use it against my brothers. So, been there, done that. I'm going to drop the mic. Thank you.
The next one is hiding what's really going on in your mind. Acting as if, pretending you are fine. And we all know what the acronym for FINE stands for. FINE, effed up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Effed up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. So on the inside, I'm dying, but I'm going to pretend that I've got it, that I'm okay. I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. You know, meanwhile, I'm dying on the inside. And again, fearing what others think, that you won't be seen as spiritual. And quoting sayings or passages from A Course in Miracles or other teachings so as to sound and look spiritual, to sound like you have all the answers, but really staying intellectual and not experiential in it. Just saying, oh, the world's an illusion, doesn't matter anyway, I'm making it all up, no biggie. Or even just to say, you know what, I'm all good, I'm the child of God. I get it. No, you don't. Not in that moment you don't, because you're not allowing the thought that needs to come up to heal. Tom calls it hiding behind platitudes. We're all here to heal, and one of the biggest lessons for me was really seeing that on one level, we are all equal sons of God. Yes, we are all spirit. And on another level, we are also equal. That we are equal in the fact that we are all needing to heal. There's a saying that says that we're here because we're not all there. Actually, I really like that one. We're here because we're not all there. We're all here to heal. There's not anybody here that doesn't have something. Otherwise, they wouldn't be, well, here. And so really seeing that we're all here doing the same thing. The curriculum might be different, but the content is the same. We're all here to get back to the truth that we are all sinless, that we are all guiltless. That's really all I want to share about that. So the topic for this one is pretending, using affirmations for denial of the healing instead of focusing on what we really need to do to heal. The misuse of affirmations and pretending to be where you're not, not thinking or healing with God. So Monica had her hand up and Tom had his hand up. So I'm going to drop the mic for you both. Thank you.
Thanks, Lisa. Well, this is kind of a common one, and it's sort of a little bit hard to avoid because when we do remember thoughts or phrases that are divine, we do sometimes seem to feel a little better. It just takes our attention away from what's going on and what's causing our conflict. But I mean, at the end of the day, to heal, you must bring the illusion to the truth and have it be contrasted and really put the two in the same place. That way, the truth can abolish the illusion. And that's what must happen. The truth doesn't cover up illusions. It heals them, cancels them out, shows them to you as being unreal. You know, Cheryl calls it putting whipped cream on crap, and then I call it, you know, strawberries and whipped cream. You can put whatever you want on crap, it's still gonna taste like crap. So, you know, it doesn't matter how good the goodies are. You know, it's a very common trap, and in general, the only way to really get out of it and get past it is realizing that, oh, I actually have to submit my mind for healing. I actually have to apply forgiveness before I can actually heal a certain thought. So, it's a tough one because it seems at times that it helps. But then, after a little bit of time goes by, it's the same pattern that reemerges, and it may be a slightly different form, but your emotions and your experience of it is the same. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to put more whipped cream on crap, or are you going to actually submit your mind to the Holy Spirit for healing and actually apply forgiveness the way the course is teaching us to apply forgiveness. So in the end, we're only really screwing ourselves anyways. And it's okay if people do this. It really is okay. It's just not the ultimate thing we have to learn as far as applying the course and applying forgiveness. So I'm going to drop the mic. Thank you.
Hi, everybody. Thank you, Lisa, for compiling that list. Very interesting. There were a few that really jumped out at me. Yeah, the one you're talking about here about pretending that you're okay and using platitudes to kind of get through things. Actually, I just want to share about that one kind of turned on its head, if you will. And the example from my life that I want to use is about 18 months ago, my dog died. And I think I knew you then, Lisa. I think so. I'm pretty sure I knew Tom then. And in any event, I had a teaching slot here, and I was distraught over the loss of my dog's, like, physical body. Like, it just really tore my heart out. You know, I lived alone with my dog for about 10 years, and he was 13 when he died. The first 3 years I was with my ex-husband. So anyway, I was, like, really distraught, and I would come to my teaching slot, and I would share. I would be truthful about how I was feeling, and I felt, my perception was, that people were saying back to me, you should be okay, because you have the course. And I was interpreting it as, like, you're not a good course student, because you're distraught. And then I just wanted to say one thing that did help me a lot, a lot. I've studied Buddhism for many years, and one thing that His Holiness the Dalai Lama said that stuck with me, I read many, many books that were compiled from his teachings, and one thing that he said was, he was talking about the nuns and monks being imprisoned in Tibet, and he was saying that there's nothing that doesn't get easier with familiarity. There is nothing that doesn't get easier with familiarity. And I really hung on to that one. And what it means to me is that I would adjust to the change. So anyway, thank you for letting me share. And I'll hand over the mic. Thank you.
Thank you, Monica. I'll just say a couple of comments and then I'll give it to Cam. We'll stay on this topic for a little bit. I've also been in that situation where I've gone through, I'm healing from something and, you know, I'm wanting to know what the truth is, or I'm wanting to talk about it, and somebody would reflect back because of their own belief, just get over it, or you shouldn't even think that way, or don't be upset, or, you know, you can't know, or don't try to figure it out, or anything like that. And that was just a reflection back of those thoughts in my own mind. And that's why they had any power whatsoever. But I do realize that that is, again, it's the misuse of denial. You know, if something's coming up, it's on its way out. And it's the lesson before you. And we all have our own individual curriculum, and there is no one of us that can tell someone else what their curriculum is or what they should think or feel in it, you know. And so I love how delicately Jesus addresses this in the Course in Miracles, where he says that the proper use of denial is the denial of the ego. But it's basically saying that I will focus on God and I will focus on the truth and I will ask for the correction, knowing that it can't possibly be true, whatever story that I'm telling myself, if there's suffering involved. But I won't leave it there. I won't slip into denial and stuff my feelings and tell myself, na 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 na, I don't believe what I think I believe. I will admit I really do believe this, obviously, if I'm suffering or whatever's going on, and not judge myself and not tell myself I shouldn't feel or think a certain way, but rather just say, you know, what is the truth instead of this? And the coolest part of this is that it may be that there's some aspects of it that are true, and all I need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to point that out for me, you know, and to show me the nothingness of whatever it is that I'm afraid of or thinking about or whatever, and to allow the experience to be used for the healing of my mind, so I'm not carrying it. But grief is part of the process, and awareness is part of the process, and only a mind that really has gone through healing can understand and not tell you, don't feel or don't think. Because that mind knows it's part of the process. That mind knows that you're going through your own curriculum. And the last thing I'll say before I drop it for Cam is that in the Miracle Principles, in the very beginning of A Course in Miracles, and I just turned to it, I don't know what page it's on the Foundation version. I have all these different books in front of me, but I'm in the Sparkle Edition right now. And it says that miracles are associated with fear only because of the fallacious belief that darkness can hide. Man believes that what he cannot see does not exist, and his physical eyes cannot see in the dark. This is a very primitive solution and has led to a denial of the spiritual eye. The escape from darkness involves two stages. A. The recognition that darkness cannot hide. This step usually entails fear. And B. The recognition that there is nothing you want to hide. Even if you could, this step brings escape from fear. I'm going to drop the mic for Cam. Thank you.
Well, I don't know if I should say what I was going to say. I'm only teasing. Basically, you've covered it, of course. The denial says, I don't want to go there. You know, whatever it is that I'm experiencing, the denial would say, I don't want to go there. The thing is... Are you ready for this? I'm already there. Where do I not want to go? Well, the anticipation that I'm going to be unhappy. But I'm already experiencing unhappiness, trying to make myself happy. So using denial is like, well, I don't want to go there. Well, I'm already here. I'm already unhappy. And so clearly, I've tried salvation. I've tried to find my joy and my happiness through denial of not going there. But you know what? It's sitting there waiting. Whatever it is, whatever seems so important or so upsetting to me, just doesn't just go away because I deny it. Not that way of saying I don't want to go there. That's just being stuffed down in the unconscious, and then I have knee-jerk behavior, you know, because when I'm unhappy, let me tell you, if I'm not feeling, you know, like, what is the saying of when you're tired, hungry, or whatever, that's when you're like at your weakest point where you're no longer able to like be like truly in control of your behavior, and then that's when those outbursts come. Well, it's just down there stewing in denial land. It doesn't go away that way. And one of the things that Monica was sharing, hearing that in the mirror saying, you're not okay. You know, it's like somebody coming up and saying, you're not okay. It's like, I know I'm not okay. I think that's just so funny. I mean, right now I can laugh at it. But when I'm not feeling okay and somebody comes up to my face and I'm interpreting whatever they're saying as you're not okay. And it's like, it's just kind of like a hammer on the, I know I'm not okay, and being reminded that I'm not okay, it doesn't seem quite so helpful. Okay. I think that's all I have to say.
Oh my God, I'm dying over here. Oh, it's so funny. Oh my God. You're not okay. I know I'm not okay. Oh, man. You know, when we feel our feelings and we really share honestly and we get through our stuff, we really give permission to other people to feel their feelings and face the illusions in their mind, allowing them to come up to heal, knowing that they don't want darkness to hide, even if they could hide it, because that just drives the bus behind the scene. And of course, the nature of projection is we think a thought, believe it, and we see it everywhere. So, I mean, it's not like you're really doing yourself any favors by denying what you really think. You're going to experience it. The thought never leaves its source. You're still going to experience it until you heal it. So it's like playing smoking games with ourselves. And this is like the epitome of the spiritual ego. You know, I shouldn't feel and I shouldn't think. Good luck. I shouldn't have any issues to heal from. Okay, now you're not going to heal from them because you're denying that you even have them and that you need healing. So it's a huge topic, that one.